Well, greetings to everyone. Good afternoon. Our great God is a master builder. He designed and built the physical universe and the world that we live in. He made mankind in his own image. He made them with the desire to construct and build. God is building character in each and every one of us. God is building a family. And we should become a people builder. Excuse me. We should make it our life's missions to build up everything and everyone that we meet. The awesome Creator, God, obviously has many marvelous characters, qualities, and traits. And I would like to discuss today the one that's predominant throughout Scripture. It's what sets Him apart. And it's the one... It is one that mankind is inherited from Him. And one could say that we humans are a chip off our Father, you know, a chip off the old block. It's the very essence of who and what God is. And it's the purpose that motivates God to do the things that He does. The quality I'm referring to is that God is a builder. And if you want a title for today's sermon, that would be it, that God is a builder. Let's see an example of God as a builder in Scripture. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Back at the beginning here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that moves on the earth." In Genesis 2, chapter 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." So we see God here built the universe and He built everything in it. He's building a family. And we are created in His image. And like Him, we too are builders. If, you know, just look around us. Look at our civilization, you will see that this is true, that since ancient times, man builds things, and we're in a building now. Mankind has continuously built homes, temples, palaces, and unique cultures around the world. And there's an example here, just a few chapters forward in Genesis 11, starting in verse 1, about mankind building. It says here, Genesis 11, verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had bricks for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do now. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." Now, I kind of find it interesting when to read that's only just a few hundred years after the flood, but mankind was to the point where whatever they proposed to do, they would have been able to do, and God had to intervene. And I'm sure he's intervened over the millennia before to slow things down, you know. Because in Daniel, I find it interesting there, where in Daniel 12:4 it talks about at the end time, it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And we definitely know that's true nowadays, that knowledge is increasing constantly. You know, mankind is true to our heritage. We are builders of empires and kingdoms and governments. But unfortunately, mankind, you know, doesn't build the way God does. We build with the wrong purposes in most cases, and not for the best for everyone. You know, that's why God had to slow down mankind, and he knew they would destroy themselves before he had a chance to do what he was doing, and he's building a family. We are wired to have an uncontrollable need to create and build. You know, just look at your children. I know my granddaughter, if I put her down on the floor with blocks, the first thing she does is stacks the blocks up and then knocks them over. So we kind of have it hardwired into us to build. I know when I was a kid, it was Lincoln Logs back then. Now I think it's still Legos, I think. But you just put it down in front of a kid, and that's what they do. You know, we are God's building. Yeah, let's turn to John 5:17 here. Jesus talks about God the Father here, John 5. Here, starting in verse 17, he says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Well, what kind of work are the Father and Jesus Christ doing? Among other things, you know, we know they're builders. They're building a people. They're building a family, building a spiritual kingdom. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:16, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16 and read what Paul wrote here. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 through 15. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which he has given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another has built on it. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, and yet so as through fire. You know, we have the building analogy here that Paul tells the brethren that they are God's field. You know, they're his building. If the foundation is sound, he says, the building will not totally be destroyed when something happens. Only the superstructure will suffer loss, and the structure can be rebuilt on the solid foundation, newer and better than ever. You know, God compares the field as a building. And if you think about it, a farmer is building underground, so to speak, when he plants the seed. He or she prepares the soil, plants the seed, and provides the right environment, and then they watch it break through the earth and grow forth. Paul said the day will make what each one does clearly visible because fire reveals it. And that fire will determine what kind of work each person has done. If what a person has done survives, he will receive his reward. And if his work is burned up, then he will suffer the loss. You know, in other words, the tests and the trials of life, the fiery darts that Satan throws at us, you know, we're going to see whether our works will survive. You know, it'll show whether we have true faith in God, whether we trust in what he says. You know, God is indeed building up in us into something useful and magnificent in his sight. Not in our sight, but in his sight. However, the foundation we need to have is a sound and solid relationship with Jesus Christ. If our spiritual foundation is in him, we can face any trial or tragedy and still be standing. You know, if we trust in and believe in God and his word, and if we obey God, we will pass the test. We may not understand why we face the things we do or why God allows bad things to happen, but we can and will endure to the end, and our foundation will be reinforced through our struggles. You know, let's turn to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter we all know talks about all the patriarchs having faith. Here in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he could receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By building his faith in God, Abraham pleased God." You know, this is an example of someone who had the right foundation. He lived by faith. Remember, faith is believing and knowing something even though you can't prove it with any of your five senses. Faith is something hoped for, and that's in Hebrews 11:1. It's the hope of substance. Now, faith is the substance, of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I like the New Living Testament's translation of it. It says, "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see." I do like that translation, because that's true. It gives us the assurance. You know, if you could see it, if you could touch it, if you could taste it, you know, you wouldn't take faith. It's there. You know it's there. But Abraham lived his life by faith simply because God promised it. His attitude was that if God promised it, then it was good as done. And Paul wrote about Abraham in Romans 4:20. He said, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform." And it's because of Abraham's faith and his foundation, he will dwell in the New Jerusalem to be built by God. Let's see part of Paul's message from Miletus to the elders and brethren before he left for Jerusalem here in Acts 20, what he wrote. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. notice he was speaking to the elders and the ones that were over the overseers of the church. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, speaking of Jesus Christ. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone that night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, Paul reminds the elders of their responsibility toward the flock. You know, first of all, the sheep don't belong to any people or group. They're God, God's people, Jesus Christ, who purchased them with his own shed blood. You know, and he's the good shepherd. Elders are simply overseers who are expected to nurture and love the flock as a protector and a trustee. Therefore, that's why he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Secondly, elders need to take heed and examine themselves and their own motives. For any man to draw people towards himself or his personal agenda is called a perverse thing, and it should never be done. The task of an elder is to build up, not to destroy or to scatter the flock. And thirdly, an elder or any speaker should point the flock towards God and to his word. When this is done faithfully, God grants his favor and is able to build up his people. A healthy church culture is about building up the brethren and helping them to grow. And it's not about controlling. You know, we have an example here of an encouraging thing happened here in Acts 9, starting in verse 26, when Saul, who was the man that had persecuted the church before Christ called him, he had came to Jerusalem and tried to join the disciples here. It says, but they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, and that he had spoke to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him, and when the brethren found out, they had brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You know, here the word edified is from the Greek word okimio, and I won't pronounce that again because I butchered it up, but the definition is to be a builder, a constructor, to confirm, to be building up, to edify, to embolden. And it says the churches had peace and were being built up through the Holy Spirit. The end result was growth in love and in their numbers. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5, we can see Paul recorded here, for God did not, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we were awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are doing. And this is the same Greek word again. Oh, well, I won't pronounce it, but it's to be edifying and building up. You know, as Christians and as brethren, we should be building each other up. We should be comforting one another when someone's suffering, which we do. It's just things that we need to consistently think on and be remembering that God is a master builder. He builds up, but we realize there's another spirit in this world, and it's contrary to God. And he does the opposite of what God the Father is doing. He's a destroyer, and that's Satan. He is God's adversary, and he wants to keep you and me from being in God's kingdom. You know, in Revelation 9, verse 11, you can turn back there and read what it says about Satan here. It says, they're referred as the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, it has the same is the same name, but it's called Apollyon. What do these names mean? If you look them up in the Believer Study Bible, the king or angel who rules over these dissident spirits is also assigned a name which is characteristic of what he is. The Hebrew word and the Greek term Apollyon both signify destruction. However, this should not be understood as annihilation. The word Apollyon arises from the Greek word luo, meaning to loose, and the word apio, a proposition indicating moving away. So the movement away, loose and a movement away. The idea is that the destruction caused by Satan and sin is, in effect, the loss of all meaningful existence. It's being loosed forever from God. He wants to remove us from God by causing us to sin against God. Satan and his demons are not builders, but they are destroyers. And their goal is complete destruction of God's purpose and destruction of humankind. They desire to tear down relationships, to cause annihilation. They cause frustration, brokenness in human lives. So what are some ways that we can be builders like God and not be like Satan, a destroyer? Well, the first one that comes to mind to me was, you know, Satan is an accuser of the brethren. He goes before God day and night. That one thing that we should never do is accuse each other of anything. You know, we don't want to be like Satan. We want to be like God. And secondly, would be to encourage and comfort one another. Let's turn to, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 1. We should encourage and comfort one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21 through 24, says, "Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us to God, or in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy. And by faith you stand." You know, in context, Paul wrote a strong corrective letter to Corinth in his previous letter. But Paul knew in his heart that his major calling was to encourage them, to build them up, to help them receive more spiritual fulfillment, which leads to happiness. He said, "We are all fellow workers together." You know, it reminds me, I was in construction for over 30 years, and that's what we did as a group, all the construction people, workers. All the different trades were building and working together to complete something on a schedule. And if you think about it, we know that we use a blueprint to build anything major. to complete it and to be done accurately and to be the way that it's supposed to be built. We know that God's blueprints are revealed through his holy days. They show his plans for mankind to be in his kingdom. He shows us how to be in his kingdom. So we should be studying God's word and know God's word to be correctly building on him. Building, because we know that we are God's building. We are his temple for his Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we should pray and fast for one another. You know, in James 5, let's turn to James chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. He says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Prayer is an effective and wonderful thing. It can literally change the course of history. We need to pray for one another so that we can be healed spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Let's turn to one more scripture here in Psalms chapter 35. Psalms 35, starting in verse 11. This is King David here. He says, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or my brother. I bow down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. You know, this is an incredible example of love that King David had for his fellow man. Even though they were his enemies, he fasted and he prayed for them. You know, he fasted and prayed they'd be healed. He was willing to do this. How much more should we be willing to do it for one another, for our brothers and sisters in God's church who are going through trials? I know every week we get emails from headquarters on all the people that are requesting prayer requests that are suffering terrible trials. Well, brethren, in conclusion, let's be building God's godly character. Let's be trusting in God for our deliverance from sin. And let's be building one another up, praying for one another. Let's never give up on prayer or reading the scriptures. And, you know, scripture says that God will see these faithful servants through to the end.